wilt thou gather with us, and cause thy face in Christ to shine upon us, and hear us, and grant thy servant what he needs to proclaim thy word faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name only. Amen. Congregation, we want to announce to you that the consistory has decided that tomorrow's service will be canceled. So there will be no New Year's Day service because of the severe weather. That means that next Sunday morning, the morning service will be our New Year's Day service, and also will be the occasion when Elder Villalobos will then address me on behalf of the congregation. So again, the service for tomorrow morning has been cancelled. Let us now continue by singing Psalter 104, verses 3 through 6. Make me, O Lord, to know mine end. Teach me the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, and turn from pride and sinful ways. 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Psalter 104, and in the meantime, you will be given the opportunity to give to the Lord's service freely of what God has freely given us, and the collections today are for the General Fund and for the Domestic Outreach Fund. Psalter 104, stanzas 3 through 6. Yesterday, we were in a small country church in Frost, Minnesota. And what struck me immediately as we drove up to that church building is that the cemetery was next to the church. That's a rather uncommon sight today, especially with newer churches. There was a time in this country that you would always find the cemetery next to the church. It was historically so. And I think it is a great loss that today cemeteries are no longer found next to the church. Because I cannot think of a better and more appropriate place for a cemetery to be located than right next to the church. So that whenever we come to the house of God, we are immediately reminded, visibly, that our life's journey will come to an end. In other words, when the cemetery is located next to the church, in a sense, the congregation gets a visible sermon before they get an audible sermon. And I'm afraid that we live in a culture today that lives in denial when it comes to death. A culture that goes out of its way to cover up the reality of death, to cover up the reality of the frailty and the uncertainty of life. And is that perhaps the reason why so many in our land will enter the year 2018 in a drunken stupor? Is that perhaps the reason why so many in our land party well into the night to cover up the reality of what New Year's Eve reminds us of? Because it reminds every human being, suddenly we are reminded, life is rapidly passing by, year after year after year. And ultimately, we don't want to be reminded of our mortality. I may have said this already. Recently I read a remarkable commentary why it is that our Western culture is so obsessed with entertainment. Why our culture pays extraordinary sums of money to sustain the entertainment industry. It's because entertainment allows men to forget that they are mortal. It allows them to forget their mortality. And what a blessing it therefore is, congregation, that God has so ordered your and my life that we are in the house of God on the very last day of the year. We began the year in God's house, and in God's wonderful providence, we are ending the year again in the house of God. And what a blessing it is when we are gathered here to listen to what God's Word has to say to us. To be confronted with the truth about God and about ourselves. And we hope to do so tonight by focusing on the remarkable words found in Psalm 39. And I'll read again verses 4 through 7. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Let us hear God's word in our text for this afternoon. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And so what we have here in these words is a necessary and important consideration at the end of the year. Or we could also consider it David's remarkable, inspired assessment of life. And so we will first of all look at David's urgent petition, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. David's urgent petition. Secondly, David's solemn observation. We find that in verse 5, where David in striking language describes for us the brevity of life. Thirdly, David's profound conclusion, when he says that every man walks in a vain show and is disquieted in vain. And finally, David's moving confession, when he cries out, Lord, what wait I for? What am I looking for? What is my expectation? And then he says, my hope is in thee. So David's assessment of life as a necessary consideration at the end of the year 2017. His urgent petition, his solemn observation, his profound conclusion, and his moving confession. It is rather likely that David penned this psalm at the time when he was chased from Jerusalem by his own son. What a painful experience that must have been for David. He who was the king of Israel. He was chased as an animal by his own son, who was determined to kill his own father. And as he is driven from Jerusalem, we know that then there is a man who taunts him, who curses him, a man by the name of Shimei. And all of this apparently caused tremendous turmoil inside of this godly man. Even though David must have known to some extent at least that what was happening was a result of his own sin. Nathan the prophet had said to King David when he came to him and said, thou art a man, he told him, the sword will not depart from your house. And yet, it's obvious from the opening verses of this psalm that there is so much going on inside. There is so much turmoil inside of him. So many questions arising within him. There may have been even a rebellious spirit within him. He says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. But then what does this man of God do? And that is such an important lesson already at the outset. Finally, how does he regain his composure? How does he regain a proper focus on what is happening? Well, he turns to his God. In the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of his perplexity, he turns to his God and he calls upon his precious name. A congregation, I don't know what you have all been through in this life. I have some knowledge of what's happening in your lives. But all of us have come here with the accumulated result of all of our experience in the year 2017. There have been ups, there have been downs. There have been encouraging experiences, there have been discouragements. But now at the very end, we must do what David did. We must turn to God. And that's what he does. And you can hear the struggle that goes on inside. He says, Lord. And notice, boys and girls, have you noticed? I'm trying to call your attention every time I preach that we must pay special attention to that name Lord with capital letters. And here it is again in our text. Lord, capital letters. That means Lord Jehovah. That means, oh, God of my salvation, God of the covenant, God of grace. David realized as he called upon God that he had nothing to plead upon when it came to himself. Nothing. And that's why he encouraged himself by calling upon that precious name, that wonderful name of God, which is the gospel name of God, a name that brings with good news, a name that tells us that God is gracious, That he is a God who is ready to pardon and a God of plenteous mercy. And what does he ask? He said, Lord, make me to know mine end. You know what David really was asking for? He's saying, Lord, help me to get a hold of myself and help me to again look at myself and to look at my life from thy perspective. Lord, help me to come to grips with the fact that my life here is but short. Help me to come to grips with the fact that ultimately there will come an end to my journey here below. And when David prays that petition, he's making a confession. And the confession is namely this. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would readily agree with that. David is saying, you and I, we are not naturally inclined to think about our end. And that's only natural. Because God did not create us to die. God created us to live. And so there is nothing that is so unnatural to man as death. That's why ultimately, every man fears death. We know, especially if we are raised under the preaching of God's Word, I'm not telling you anything new. And yet, if we are truly honest with ourselves, we would rather not think about that end. Even for a believer, death remains the last enemy. There is something fearful about death. And yet, it is so profitable, also tonight or this afternoon, it is so profitable for us to be reminded of our mortality. To be reminded of the fact that as surely as the year 2017 has come to an end, so surely there will come an end to our journey. We all began the year together. There's only one person missing, and that's our dear brother, James Crudom. We will focus on that at the end of the service. But it means for all of us that 365 days have now been subtracted from the measure of our days. That's what David is saying. He is saying, Lord, help me to realize that I only have a certain number of days to live. Help me to understand that the number of my days are measured. That's essentially what Moses is saying in Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Actually, we could phrase it this way. Moses is saying, Lord, please teach us that my days, that our days are numbered. Please teach us that we have but a limited amount of time that we spend here upon this earth, so that we will use that time, so that we will not waste that time, so that we will apply our hearts to wisdom. What wisdom? The wisdom of being reconciled with God. Because my dear congregation, it is only during that short span that God gives us, that measure of our days, during that short span, that we get the only opportunity we will ever get to be reconciled with God. That's what makes life so very, very serious. Recently when I conducted a funeral in the Netherlands, I spoke on these words that I've often quoted here. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's what makes death so serious, is that it is followed by the judgment of God. And that's why we must take life so seriously. That's why at the end of the year 2017, this should be your prayer. This should be our prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me aware of the fact that the measure of my days is decreasing, moment by moment, day by day, and year by year. In Thomas Scott's commentary on the Scriptures, when he comments on this particular psalm, he has a powerful illustration that I want to share with you. He writes this. He said, the following inscription could be read above the bar of an old English home. It was apparently a home. There was a tap room in that home. There was a bar in that home. There was a place where men would gather to drink. And above that bar, the following was written. Listen carefully. This is powerful. It says, you would weep if you knew that you only had 1 month to live. Yet, you are merry, even though you perhaps have one day to live. Think about that. In a bar where people tend to be jolly, where they are drinking, where they go to have fun, where they certainly go to forget everything else that's going on in life. You would weep if you knew that you had only 1 month to live, yet you are merry, even though you perhaps have one day to live. Let that sink in for a moment. You see, that's exactly David's petition. Because, my dear congregation, we don't know. And of how many cases do we not know in the year 2017 of people whose lives were suddenly and unexpectedly cut short? That's why David adds, he said, that I may know how frail I am. And that word is a very rich word. It means that I may know how fragile I am. That I may know that I am a mortal creature. That I may know how vulnerable I am. That I may know how short-lived my life here on earth is. And he realized firsthand how true it was, because suddenly his whole life fell apart. Here he is, the king of Israel. Now he's on the run. He's being chased like an animal. His whole life fell apart. The congregation, it doesn't take much for our lives to fall apart. How frail, how fragile, how vulnerable we are. Just think, boys and girls. It takes a very little virus that you can only see with a microscope. And when that virus invades your body, you are miserable. You are sick, no appetite, throwing up, you're in bed. That's just a small illustration of how very frail and fragile we are. Very little is needed for everything in our lives to fall apart. And it's especially important to realize that when we're still young, when we're healthy and strong, when we become older, especially, we now live in a culture where we have more older people than ever before. And we can see it before us. We see it in the lives of our grandparents, great-grandparents, how frail they become. We see how their bodies begin to break down. And when we're young, and when we're healthy and strong, we so often forget that we are frail indeed. And David confesses that. David confesses it honestly. He's confessing honestly. He says, Lord, I am inclined not to think about my end. I am inclined to forget the measure of my days, that I only have a certain number of days to live. And I tend to forget that I am but a frail creature. And what a blessing in this congregation when the inescapable reality of death becomes real to us. When the Spirit of God impresses that upon our hearts and lives. When it becomes real to us that at the end of my journey I have to appear before the living God. And when the Spirit of God uses that to bring me to a realization that I cannot stand, I cannot appear before God the way I am born. That I must be reconciled with Him. This remarkable passage in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. Let me read it to you. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." That's a striking statement. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." And that applies to spiritual life as well. Those who are spiritually alive are people who no longer live in denial about the reality of death. Whereas those who are spiritually dead continue to live in denial when it comes to that reality. And so David then goes on, after he utters this urgent petition, it is as if the Holy Spirit sheds light upon everything, and everything becomes crystal clear for this man of God. "Behold," he says, and whenever we read the word "behold" in the Bible, it means we need to pay special attention to what's being said. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." Now, boys and girls, there is difference of opinion of what that means. Some commentators believe it's this, the width of your hand, and that's possible. Others believe that this is the breadth of your hand. Either way, it is a figure of speech whereby David gives expression to the extraordinary brevity of life. I heard an interesting explanation once, boys and girls, about your hand. Something that you will be able to remember. So you look at my hand, and you see four knuckles. Now, if each knuckle represents 20 years, that means if we live 80 years, according to Psalm 90, we have lived a full life. If you know in Psalm 90, Moses says, 70, that's 70, or if by great strength, we live 80 years. So if each knuckle represents 20 years, then we can literally read on our hands how far we are. That means I'm already past the third knuckle. I'm going to be 69 years old in a few weeks. So we can actually use our hands to read how far our life has progressed. Or we look at it this way. And then, of course, there's not much to it. And in many ways, the Bible tells us that same story. So in Psalm 90, which is probably the very first psalm ever written, Moses says this, "We spend our years, plural, as a tale that is told." So that simply means this, boys and girls. Think of how much time does it take for you to tell a story. You tell a story, and within 5 minutes you're done. Very quickly, the story is told. And so Moses is saying, that's how rapidly life goes by, as quickly as a story that is told. In verse 10 he says, "It is soon cut off, and we fly away." How many times have we said that this year? Time is just flying by. Is it not true? Especially as we get older, time just flies by. This year has flown by. How is it possible that we are on the last day of 2017? We are flying away at an incredible pace. In James 4 verse 14, he writes, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." And so boys and girls, think about when at home your mother is boiling something on the stove and you see the vapor arising from the pan. For a moment you see it, and then it's gone. And James is saying, that's our life. It is like a vapor that appears for a little time. For a little time you see it, and then it's gone. It vanishes away. That's why David says here, Mine age, he says, is as nothing before thee. That's quite a statement. What does David mean here? David simply means that we must view our age in light of who God is. We must view our age in light of eternity. And what is eternity? Eternity is a timeless state. We talk about eternity in terms of time because that's all we understand. We are creatures of time. And so we talk about eternity as a state that has no beginning and it has no end. We talk about eternal life as something that endures forever because everything we do in this life is measured by time. But we have to realize, for God there is no time. God is a timeless being. From everlasting to everlasting, Moses says, thou art God, without beginning and without end. That's why he gave himself this name, I am, he said to Moses, that's my name, I am. I always am. I always have been and always will be. I am. And David says, when I think about that, about my eternal God, that my age is really as nothing before him. We read of that, of God, that 1,000 years are but as a day to him, and a day as 1,000 years. So it ultimately means this, boys and girls, especially you that are younger, 10, 12, 15 years old, and you're thinking about a life that's ahead of you. But you know what David is saying? In light of eternity, it matters not whether you are 10 or whether you are 80 or 90 years old. In light of eternity, our life is truly as nothing before us. That's why in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon makes this amazing statement when he says, there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. He does not say there's a time to live. He just said there's a time to be born and there is a time to die. So he is saying in the life of every human being, there are two major events, our birth and our death. And between those two events, we live our short lives that are as nothing in light of eternity. And that's why, my dear congregation, that's why it is so profitable for us to be here in the house of God. To be reminded through God's word of that reality. We all know that that is true, but we all tend to ignore it. David tended to ignore it. That's why he said, Lord, I need to be reminded. Make me to know mine end. Make me to understand this. Make me to understand the rapid progression of our lives. Verily, he goes on to say, every man, again, a profound statement. Let this sink in. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, he uses that word in this psalm 4 times. Vanity. Vanity simply means that which is nothing. It means emptiness. Quite a statement. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. What he's actually saying, ultimately, the life of man, and of course the context, as we will see in a moment, a life that is lived without its intended purpose, a life that is lived without God, amounts to nothing, David says. It amounts to nothing. It's vanity. And that's why he begins by using the word verily. That means he's making a statement of extraordinary importance. Man at his best state. What does that mean? Well, we would use the expression today, when somebody's on top of his game. In other words, when someone is in the strength of his life, young, energetic, strong, healthy, with a lot of energy, a lot of zeal, even then, David says, even when we are at our very best state, even when everything is going our way, when we're healthy and strong and prosperous, even then, life is altogether vanity. In Psalm 144, verse 4, the psalmist says the same thing. He says, man is like to vanity. And again, a powerful figure of speech here. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Think about that. You've all watched The Shadow. Boys and girls, you've watched The Shadow. You see how quickly a shadow moves away. You step in front of some light, or you step in front of the sun, and there's a shadow. You cast a shadow, and you walk away, and that shadow is gone. The psalmist says, that's how our days are. They are as a shadow that passes away. And that's why at this point, there is a Selah inserted. Now I recognize that in Bible times, when these psalms would be recited, that they would not say the word Selah as we are accustomed to do. When they would get to that point, they would simply stop and be silent for a while. Because what the word Selah really meant is stop and consider what was just said. The word Selah was meant to indicate that what was just said was so profoundly important that before we go on, we need to stop and consider. We need to stop and think about it. We need to let it sink in. A congregation, may I put it this way? That's why we're here right now. This is a providential Selah. The fact that we are here on the last day of the year. This is God's Selah. This is God saying to you tonight, stop and consider. Before you rush on into another year, stop and consider. Take inventory. Who are you? Where do you stand? How are you living your life? What are you living for? How have you lived? Where do you stand in your relationship with God? But David goes on in verse 6. And then he comes to a profound conclusion after he makes this profound statement about human life. He said, surely, every man walketh in a vain show. That same word again. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. No doubt you have noticed in the year gone by that when a celebrity dies, whether he is a political celebrity or whether he is a Hollywood celebrity, there is a great deal of news coverage. Everybody has to stop and consider that suddenly his life was cut short. But congregation, from God's vantage point, the lives that these celebrities lived was nothing but a vain show. Nothing but an empty show. That's what it is. Life is a show. It's a show. Many people, they live for, to be able to be perceived by others, to be somebody, to have something. That's what drives so many. And so we live a vain show. We live to keep up with the Joneses. We want to make sure that we have what the Joneses have. And so we live our lives. But it amounts to nothing, David says. And he's talking about a life without God, my dear congregation. Let me emphasize that. That's the obvious point he's making. A life that is lived without God, no matter what you may accomplish by human standards, No matter how much attention you get in the media, no matter all that you have and possess and do, if you live your life without God, it is an empty show. It amounts to nothing. It's like a soap bubble. Boys and girls, you've all blown soap bubbles, and it's kind of fun. You blow, and sometimes some of you get so good at it, you blow these big, beautiful bubbles. And for a while, there they float, and all of a sudden, poof, gone. That's exactly what David means here. Another example would be what's called a mirage. So let me explain what that means. This happens in countries where there are deserts. And when people travel to the desert, the intense heat beating down upon the sand of the desert creates an appearance of water. It creates a mirage. And so desert travelers have been deluded into thinking that there was water on the horizon. Only when they got there, there was nothing. It was a mirage. It only appeared to be so. When they got there, there was nothing. Congregation, during my ministry, I have also visited many an old age home. I remember when I lived in Colorado, I visited what we call a secular old age home, not connected with any church. And what I noticed is that there were older people that I talked to. They were bitter and they were angry because they felt cheated. They had invested all their energy in this life. And there they were, sitting in a wheelchair, drooling. Is this all that's left? Is this what I worked for? An empty show. A vain show. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Then in chapter 12 verse 8 he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It was simply meant to say that as long as our life is not lived for God, as long as our life is not focused on God, as long as our life does not revolve around God, our life is an empty show. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, Paul says, the fashion of this world passes away. Everything that is important in this world passes away. Think of all the people in Southern California, wealthy people who had extraordinarily extravagant homes, who had it made, and in minutes, their houses went up in flames. Gone. Life, a life without God, is an empty life. Congregation, a life without God is a life that has been lived in vain. And see, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. How did we live our lives in the year 2017? What was the focus of your life? What did you live for? What did you pursue? What really mattered to you? Has the year that is just rapidly vanishing into history, has that been a year devoted to God, to the fear of His name? Was it your desire in 2017 to walk in His ways? Did you live a God-centered, a God-focused life? Because otherwise, God's Word says, what you did in 2017, if you lived your life without God, it was an empty show. It ultimately amounts to nothing in light of eternity. David goes on. Surely, he says, they are disquieted in vain. He's saying the life of the ungodly is marked by disquietness, is marked by turmoil. Congregation, how true that is of our extraordinarily prosperous culture. We are the wealthiest culture in history. And yet how many people live their lives in this quietness? The prescriptions for anti-anxiety and antidepressant medication have reached an all-time high. So even though there is a high level of prosperity, there is a high level of anxiety. We think of the alarming increase in the number of suicides. They are disquieted in vain. What David is saying, ultimately, they're spending all of their energy, all of their anxiety, all of their engagement. They're investigating something that ultimately will prove to be nothing. You all know the well-known words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, where Paul is quoting the Old Testament, and where he has this very sobering description of life, where he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." There are no exceptions to that rule. There are no, I think it's the Spanish proverb, that there are no shrouds with pockets. In other words, when your body, your dead body is put into a shroud, there are no pockets in that shroud. You will never see a U-Haul behind a hearse as it makes its way to the cemetery. They are disquieted in vain. They're all engaged in that which ultimately will not get them anything. That's why Christ rebukes His disciples and His people in Matthew 6 when He says, "Why do you behave yourself as if you were a Gentile? Why are you anxious as if there were no God? Why do you, who may know that God is your heavenly Father, why are you biting your nails? Why are you anxious? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Everything has to be left behind. It says here, "He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them." Congregation, that's the temptation of our culture, for us too, is to heap up riches, to increase our material possessions, to increase and to strengthen our bank accounts. And yet, David says, in the end, we do not really know who will walk away with our riches. Who will gather them? You think of the wealthy men of our culture. You think of a man like Gates and Warren Buffett and Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. Those are men that are fabulously wealthy. But they ultimately don't know what's going to happen to all those riches when they breathe their last breath. The congregation, those men who are admired by our culture, if they die without God, if they die without being reconciled to God in Christ, they will have lived their life in vain. An empty show. Think of the Bitcoin mania. You may have heard of that in the news. This digital form of money. People all over the world are obsessed with this. And some people have already made phenomenal amounts of money, but there are people warning and say this may just be a soap bubble. All of a sudden it will vanish. "He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them." Oh, the Bible warns us that riches certainly make themselves wings. And what did Jesus say when He told the parable of the rich fool? A man who was wealthy but not satisfied, who wanted bigger barns, who wanted more, who wanted to expand his wealth and his riches. And then suddenly he dies. What does Jesus say? "But God said unto them," or unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided, those riches that you have gathered, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. These are the words of Christ, congregation. So I ask you, as we look at this text, and I ask myself the question, is that still what describes our lives? Or do we, by the grace of God, live for something other than the riches of this world? Because then we come to David's concluding confession, when he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for?" What he's simply saying, Lord, what am I looking for? What is my expectation? What really matters to me? The German Bible actually says, with what shall I comfort myself? That's the bottom line question. This is the bottom line of our text. And that is the bottom line question for me and for you. My congregation, I ask you at the end of 2017, what are you living for? What are you waiting for? What is it that you are expecting out of life? What is it that matters most to you? What does your life revolve around? That's the question we have to consider. And by the grace of God, David was able to answer his own question. And he said, "My hope is in thee." And I think at that moment, David realized that as painful as this experience was of being chased away by his own son and being cursed by Shimei, it was profitable for him. Because God in his providence caused everything that made David so great and glamorous. He was stripped of all of it. His glamour was gone. His power was gone. His status was gone. He was a fugitive. But one thing he could say even then, but he says, one thing I know, Lord, my hope is in thee. That he didn't lose, you see. He did not lose his God. He lost everything else, but he did not lose his God. My hope is in thee. Congregation, that's it. That has to be the bottom line of my life and your life. That's what has to be true when the end of our journey comes. And not all of us will get a sickbed or a deathbed. But should that be the case, what a blessing it then is when we realize that our end is near, to be able to say, "But this I know, it is well with my soul. My hope, Lord, my hope is in thee alone." Because that's the only thing that matters. When life comes to an end, if by the grace of God, God is my God and Father for Christ's sake, if by the grace of God I have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, if by the grace of God He is my Lord and Savior, then I have everything that I can let go of this world. Then I have lived a life that has a purpose. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ." Congregation, can you say that at the end of 2017? Can you say today that for you to live is Christ? What Paul meant to say, he's saying, Christ is everything to me. Christ is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He is my King. My whole life is focused on Him. I live for Him. He is my life. He is my all and in all. He is everything to me. Our congregation, then, we may be unknown to the world, but if that's true, then we are truly rich. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And then he meant the opposite, of course. And the opposite is that if God is our treasure, then we are really rich. Then we have everything. And then we can close our eyes when we come to the end of our journey. That's what Moses meant when he said that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And so if you know what's in the Bible, but you don't do anything with it, then you are a fool. But if by the grace of God we take the message of God's word seriously, and we apply our hearts to wisdom, the wisdom of repenting of our sins, the wisdom of taking refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, Christ says, and in all these other things they shall be added unto you. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3 verse 8, where I want to read that amazing confession of the Apostle Paul, who had learned precisely that lesson. Philippians 3 verse 8. And listen carefully to the language. He said, yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things, everything, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost his credentials. He lost his reputation. He lost his social status. He lost everything. He lost his righteousness. And he says, and do count them but dung. That's quite a statement. You know what he was saying, boys and girls? Everything else that meant so much to me it is nothing but a pile of manure. That's what he said. I count them as dung, as a pile of manure, that I may win Christ. Ah, you see, that's it. And that's the only comfort in life and death that the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully articulates. And I would encourage you, when you go home, when you end the year, read that together. Read question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism together. What is the only comfort in life and death? The only comfort. The only real comfort. And then that amazing answer. The answer is that I do not belong to myself, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has purchased me with the price of His precious blood. Congregation, my dear congregation, is that the bottom line of your life? Is that your hope? Is that your expectation? At the end of 2017, and in a few hours, at the beginning of 2017, because we have to tell you, with all the love of our hearts, what John writes in 1 John 2 verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, everything that is attractive about this world, everything that is desirable about this world, the riches of this world, it will all pass away, he says. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that we should believe in His Son and that we should spend our lives following Him in the pathway of obedience. That is the will of God. And then alone shall we abide forever. And so my wish for you, my dear congregation, and for myself, is that with David, we can truly say, in the presence of an all-knowing and heart-searching God, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that in spite of who I am and remain, Thou knowest that I love Thee, and that my hope is in Thee alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, Thou hast again privileged us on this day, Thy day, to gather in Thy house and to hear Thy word. Lord, bless this message, this heart and soul searching message that compels us to come to grips with who we really are. Oh God, we pray that for no one here it would be true that our life thus far has been nothing but an empty and vain show. And we pray, Lord, that no one in our midst would ever be able to find peace for themselves unless they find it in Thee and in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that for us too, the bottom line of our lives would be, my hope is in Thee. Go with us now as we travel homeward. Protect us in this dangerous environment. And we pray that though we cannot gather here tomorrow morning, that we and our families may gather together to call upon thy name. And that also this coming Lord's Day, that we may come together as a congregation and also here within the walls of thy house, begin this new year together. We ask all this in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing all the stanzas of Psalter 203 in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. Congregation, as is customary at the conclusion of a year, we reflect on those in our midst who have been taken from us. And then on January 26th of this year, it pleased the Lord to take from our midst our beloved James Coodham, the husband of 70 years of Wilma Coodham. And we may believe wholeheartedly that the day of his death was better than the day of his life, that he was a man who truly confessed till the very end that his only hope was in the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We will now conclude as our doxology the two verses from Psalter 422, and we will first sing verse 8 and then verse 5 in that order, verses 8 and 5 of 422. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.